Your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is the last chapter in the book of John, so we've made it just about the whole way through. 149 messages in the book of John so far. This morning, I think, is the 149th. I picked up the pace after I realized that we were not going to finish the book of John until Jesus came back. So I decided I would go ahead and just not go into such depth.
Well, you tell us.
What?
What you do know.
Yeah, I tell you what I do know. So John chapter 21, John 21. As you're looking in the book of John, in this chapter, Jesus is already crucified. In verse 1, it says, after these things, so it's the first, the other chapters before, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Let me just give you a side note. The Sea of Tiberias in John 6, verse 1 is called the Sea of Galilee. And then in Luke 5, 1, it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. So you've got to be careful when you're studying your Bible that you just don't think, well, Sea of Tiberias, that's all. Sometimes they go by different names. And you've got to understand that about Mary. You know, you've got this Mary and that Mary and that Mary. Quite a few Marys. Peter, his name was Cephas, and he's got other names that he went by. Saul, called Paul. And then you got your Old Testament where you have name after name after name. And you've got to realize when you're studying your Bible and somebody tells you, well, there's an error in the Bible, you just look at them and smile, because really it could be something as simple as the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, all mentioning the same place. So I just want to give you that as a side point, because it's always important to understand that your Bible is written in such a way that if you want to disbelieve it, God will let you disbelieve it. Or He'll give you the truth that you need and I need in order for us to grow and mature in Christ. So again, it says He showed Himself again. So they had already witnessed the resurrection by the time we're reading John chapter 21. They had already witnessed that. Now look at verse 2. These were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So it mentions seven people there. Now, it says he showed himself again. I want you to hold your place here and look at Luke chapter 24, because I think this is so crucial to get this context. In Luke chapter 24, you have verse 1, it says it was the first day of the week in Luke 24. And the women are coming to the sepulcher. In verse 6, it says, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So he's telling these people coming to the sepulcher about the death, burial, and resurrection, and this is the fulfillment of it. Remember how he told you that. Well, they don't understand it because their eyes aren't yet open, and that's where I want to go with this whole point, is their eyes are going to be opened later on in the chapter. Now, these women, they run to the apostles, and they tell them, and look at the apostles' reaction in verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So the women are saying, we've seen Jesus, or we were told He's resurrected. Remember how He told you He was going to die, and 3 days later He'd be raised from the dead. What do Peter and the others think about that? They think of them as idle tales. Idle tales. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, and behold the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He still doesn't understand Christ's purpose for dying on that cross. You may not understand Christ's purpose for dying on that cross. Let me tell you briefly. The Bible says that God requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Well, all the bulls and goats in the Old Testament could never take away sin. The only thing that could take away sin was the perfect sinless sacrifice of somebody unblemished, and that was Jesus Christ. You could die for your own sins, not going to do you any good. You could shed your blood, it's not going to do you any good, because you're not the blood of God, the perfect sinless Son of God. He died for our sins. That's what this is all about. Why did He die on the cross? Because it was foretold that He would die on a cross. Why did he have to do that? Because God has to be just and the justifier. If He looks at you and says, oh, well, you know, you're a pretty good person, you can come to heaven because you've done enough good, then Jesus died in vain. It's not about how good you are. It's about Jesus 100%. He died on that cross. The Bible says He became sin for us. What does that mean? He became sin? He took all of the sins of all of mankind upon Himself on that cross. He became sin. The sinless Son of God is now looked at by the Father as a sinner. The wages of sin is death. So because of our sin put upon Him, He became sin. Now He could die on that cross. But the Bible says He gave us the righteousness of God in its place, on our behalf. He took our sin upon Him, and then He gives us His righteousness when we trust in the Lord as Savior. That's what life's all about. That's why Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's lost? All mankind is lost until they're saved. I told you I got saved 42 years ago. I was lost for 20 years of my life, and then I trusted in Jesus Christ. I got saved. He has taken my sin upon Him. His righteousness is already offered unto all, including me. When I took that in acceptance, that's what changed my whole life. So that's what they don't understand yet. They do not understand Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They don't understand 3 days later He'll rise again. They seem to them as idols. Verse 12 says this, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, seeing glory, hallelujah, it's Easter morning." Is that what he did? No, he left wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You see, Peter doesn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter doesn't understand the gospel yet. When does Peter come to understand it? Well, according to some people, he doesn't understand it until Paul taught him. That's insane. Because Peter, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on, he is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're not going to go into all that because we already have, but he is preaching Jesus Christ crucified. When did he come to understand it? Because that's where I want to get. Morning, chapter 24, look at verse 39. This is Luke 24, 39. "Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus is there. He says, look, here is my, handle me. Handle me. I'm real. I'm resurrected. And then he goes on and he says in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat?" He's going to ask them again that in John chapter 21. Have ye any meat? And they're going to go, no, we hadn't caught anything. He says, throw the net on the right side. They throw it on the next side, and they catch 153 fishes. Exact number. You know why? Because fishermen are apt to lie. I'm just staring at Holland as I'm saying that. Not that he ever would. I just wanted to use him as a good example of a fisherman. Or back here in the far corner with Robert and his fish that his tail's sticking out of the cooler. We had a cooler this big, and he caught one so big the tail stuck out. Listen, I was there. I took a picture of it just to make sure I could prove it. But he has to tell how many fish he knows fishermen. You know, when they're retelling that story in John, they say, yeah, we threw it on the right side. We caught fish. And they go, yeah, how many? 153. And they're like, wow. You know the exact number? Because fishermen count their fish all the time. So here it is. They don't understand. They believe not yet. Verse 44 of Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Watch it. It's right here. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. What Scriptures are they going to understand? Everything that Jesus said was Scripture. It's not just the Old Testament. It's really, when he's speaking, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When he's speaking, he's giving Scripture. He opened their understanding so they can understand the Scriptures. Not only the law and the prophets and the Psalms, but also what Jesus said. So he opened their understanding. They might understand the Scriptures, and it gets better than that. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Some would say, well, he doesn't mention the crucifixion. Yes, he does. He suffered. Where? On the cross. Oh, it doesn't say cross. How did he get to the resurrection except die on the cross? You see, it's ludicrous the way some people read the Bible, especially hyper-dispensationalism. What they do is they make it so that Peter doesn't understand anything. Peter's preaching another gospel. And by the way, if Peter is preaching another gospel after Paul writes Galatians, he's accursed. He can't be preaching another gospel. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of sins. No doubt about it. When does he get that understanding of the remission of sins? Verse 47. He says, verse 46 again, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When did it begin at Jerusalem? That's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It started at Jerusalem. When? When Peter and the other apostles are there preaching. They're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're preaching repentance and remission of sins. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The reason that's important is because Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I know there's Mark 1:4. That's a whole other story I won't go into. But what I want you to understand is they're preaching that in Acts 2:38. And I showed you when we were studying Acts 2 that for very frequently means because. Because your sins have been remitted in Acts chapter 2, be baptized. Nobody ever gets baptized until they've already been saved. Babies aren't baptized in the Bible. There is no pedo-baptism in the Bible. The only ones that ever get baptized are the ones that have been saved. Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to get saved? You believe on the Lord. You trust in Him with all your heart, with all your soul. You trust in Him and Him alone. That's what salvation is. They understand that here. So now, I've set that up. Now we're in John chapter 21 again. John chapter 21. So, He appears to them again, and they already understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They already understand what brings remission of sins. They already understand it because Luke 24 is before John 21, because now they're about to go fishing. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them. So you're not even told here, but Jesus isn't in their midst right now. You know, if everything was ever written, it'd say, in verse 1, Jesus showed himself again. Verse 2.5, Jesus left. You have to assume he left because he's not there. And then Peter looks at the other ones, he goes, I go a-fishing. Now, you've got to be careful, because Peter gets a bad rap. You've got to be careful looking at nefarious motives for everything. Why did Peter go fishing? Maybe they were just hungry. If I ask some of you in here, hey, look, I'm hungry, and you know, you don't have Winn-Dixie, not here. You don't have Publix. You know, you may not have a market that's open or whatever. And I said, hey, we're down here in Florida. I'm hungry. And one of you says, well, let's go fishing. Oh, you're just like Peter. What, he's hungry? So be careful when you're looking at things. Don't attribute evil intent or bad motives to common everyday activities. I know that's what I've done. That's what I was taught. Well, he's talking about Jesus. Now Peter says, I go fishing. Maybe he just wanted to go fishing, catch some fish, get something to eat. So he says, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You know what you ought to do instead of just say, hey, I go fishing, we're going with you. You ought to pray about it. Maybe if they prayed about it, the Lord would say, no need to go fishing because Jesus is bringing fish in the morning. No need to go fishing because I'm not going to bless your fishing endeavors. No need to go fishing because this and this and this is what's going to happen. You know what you ought to do? You say, well, you ought to pray about going fishing? You better pray about everything. That's what I've been trying to tell you all along. I remember when I was here in 1980, I was in a youth group. And in the youth group, the young lady gets up and she says, I'm praying about getting a new dress. And I thought, you doing what? You're praying about getting a new dress? What is that? You see, at the time, I'm not praying about everything. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray about everything. You do this. I'm praying about getting a new dress, and God says, oh, by the way, so-and-so has a dress that didn't fit, and they want to give it to you. So-and-so has a store that you didn't know about, and because you met them, they want you to come in because they think this dress that they have is the perfect dress for you. And if you come in and you'll wear it and tell her the people that you got it at her store, she's going to give you a 50% discount. You don't know what's going to happen. The point is, we sometimes think that things are too small for God. God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. And that includes grocery shopping. You know, if we pray before we go grocery shopping, we might lose some weight. We might eat better. We might go into the right spot. I remember when we're stocking up over there a little bit, you know, trying to figure out what in the world's going to happen with all these prices. But the whole point is this: you stock up either because there's going to be food shortages or because prices are going up. I know number two is going to happen. Okay. So we went and bought, you know, a bunch of those split peas, whatever they are. And, I mean, we bought them. I went back like five times. The lady says, you sure like those? I said, yeah, now I got to ship some to my dad up in Pennsylvania. I shipped him a little case of them, too. But I went and I bought them, and now they're $1.05. I got them for 85 cents. I told Judy, I said, look, they're over there at that food mart. And I said, there's a whole pallet of them. Let's just watch. Every time you go in, watch for that price to come back down to 85. And when it does, we'll buy the rest of them. But I'm just saying, you ought to pray about it. Pray about everything you do. You sometimes think it's not important to God. It is. He says, I go a-fishing. Well, how come you didn't catch any fish, Peter? Did you pray? I dare say they didn't say, he didn't go, well, let me see. I'm going fishing. God answered my prayer. I don't think so, because the results show he probably didn't. So he goes fishing. He's out there and he's fishing and they catch nothing. In verse 4, when the morning was now come, they fished all night. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't know it was him. Why? I don't know if he's changing his appearance or whatever, but maybe he doesn't want a bunch of pictures of him hanging in a bunch of homes. By the way, you probably shouldn't have a picture of Jesus because you don't know what he looks like. There's no beauty that we should desire him. That's what the Bible says. So he didn't look like Jim Caviezel with blue eyes and that, you know. And he doesn't look effeminate because he was a carpenter. But there's no beauty, and you're not to be making any graven image of things in heaven or things below the earth. You're not supposed to do that. Listen, you got a picture of Jesus. You know what we've done? However they wore clothes back then. We don't show his face. We don't want to do that. Not in the books that I've written. I don't want to show his face because I don't know what he looks like. And I don't want to put something up there that really looks more like the Antichrist. You know what the Antichrist is going to look like? He's going to look effeminate because he is effeminate. So all those pictures out there that have an effeminate looking, Hollywood looking Jesus are probably setting up the world for somebody that isn't going to look like it. And by the way, he's not coming to set his foot on earth. So they're going to be looking for a Jesus that isn't Jesus. They're going to be looking for a Savior that's not a Savior. He's going to meet us in the clouds. And when he comes back at the second, he's coming back for battle. He's not setting his foot on earth until after he's destroyed all of his enemies. So he says, their morning comes. I mean, can you imagine going out fishing all night and not catching a fish? What about it, Wesley? Going all night, you going to go all night and not catch a fish? No. He doesn't want to go fishing all night. Wesley says, I go fishing, I want to catch fish. Nothing wrong with that. But they're out there all night without catching a fish. I'm just for some of you wondering, Wesley's a fisherman too. We got deep sea fishermen, freshwater fishermen. The only one you got up here is I want to go with somebody that knows what they're doing because I don't. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Remember we read that in Luke 24:41. Have ye any meat? Sort of a clue whenever Jesus starts speaking to you in the pattern, you're supposed to go, wow, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard that before? When you start getting a relationship with Jesus, what will happen is He'll speak to your heart, and then He'll speak to your heart again. And because you listened the one time and you heard Him, you'll be able to recognize His voice again. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. You ought to be able to know when God is speaking to your heart. You ought to be able to know when He is trying to work with you and work through you with others. Children, have ye any meat? They answered, no. No, we don't have any. And then, you know, like us, we'd be looking at him going, what you been doing all night? You know, we would be sarcastic. That's the way some of us are, I'm supposing. You know, like, what, you went out all night? Look at what's going to happen here. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, here's a bunch of fishermen out there. They've been, now, he can talk to them from the shore. They're not very far out, I wouldn't suppose. Have ye any meat? No. Cast it on the right side. And, you know, they're probably, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, man, I just got the net in. I'm tired. But then what if I'm hungry? What if I went out to catch fish? I didn't catch any. I got nothing to eat. And he says, cast on the right side. I cast on the right side. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You see, they've been fishing on the wrong side. A lot of us fish on the wrong side. You want to, listen, you want to know how to talk to people? Figure out how to fish on the right side. You want to have the right type of relationships? Fish on the right side. Make sure that whatever you're doing, God is in it. Make sure whatever it is in your life that God is directing you in, you've got Him in control and you are dependent upon His leadership. Because if you're dependent upon yourself, you're going to be fishing on the left side all your life and catching nothing. He says, throw it on the right side. Now they can't even draw it in. They have this net full, and they're probably saying, to each other, net's going to break. And by the way, when you read later on that the net didn't break, they were surprised the net didn't break because they have 153 fish in there. There's a multitude. They're in desperation. They do that. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, now that's John because he always does this second person thing. It is the Lord. Now, how does he recognize him? The miracle? The words he said? The fact that he's more in tune than most others? By the way, I would hope that would be you. How do you know it's the Lord? Because you're in tune. You're listening for him. You're so in tune with God that your relationship is such that when he speaks, you know it. And by the way, I'm not talking about an audible voice and all that, so let's not get weird. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. By the way, when the Lord shows up, people instinctively cover up. That's a good point there. By the way, when it says naked, you don't think that he was out there in the buff, do you? In other words, when you look at like Exodus 28:42, the Bible says the breeches are given to cover nakedness. That's usually the thigh. In other words, there's nakedness without being naked. I don't even know Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they said they were naked, but I believe in the garden they had light that exuded from them, and when that light was gone, they were naked. Now, did they have any clothing? I don't know. Probably not in that case. But their covering was light, and you get that studying the Chinese language for nakedness, and it's 4,500-year-old language, and they have the whole story of the Garden of Eden there. It's an amazing study. But when you're looking at this thing, don't read into it and think that he's out there completely, you know, naked as we would think. He had certain parts of his body showing that God considers nakedness. And he put his fisher's coat in and jumped into the water. He cast himself into the sea. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So now there's a bunch of other disciples. They lose Peter. He's swimming to shore. And then the other ship comes over. For they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Dragging the net with fishes. They're dragging this net, two boats coming in. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Isn't that amazing? Here they are fishing all night. Jesus tells them how to catch fish, but Jesus shows them, look, I don't even need your fish. I made the fish. Did Jesus just make fish, or did he just go, you know, and the fish jumped out of the water onto the pan or onto the fire, onto the coals? We don't know. All we know is that Jesus already has the fish. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. There was a message that I wrote in my Bible called The Unbroken Net. And it had the, you know, it's alliterative, therefore it did not come from me. That just means it has like C, C, C. The command in verse 6, the cast in verse 6, and then the catch in verse 11. So you got the command, the cast, and the catch. And then you go through all the verses in the Bible where it talks about different applications. And you go through that application. And I remember it was a good sermon. I remember writing it down in my Bible and thinking, boy, that's something I might use. And I just gave you a whole sermon in like 3 seconds. What a bummer. I'll have to study it out tonight and see if I can expand it a little bit. But there they are, dragging the net, and they finally make it to shore. And Jesus is there, and he's already cooking the fish. And he has fish and bread. Fish and bread. Verse 10, Jesus saying to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes. These aren't little fish. These aren't minnows. These are great fishes. And why does the Bible tell you that? Because of the cynic. Oh, it wasn't really a miracle, you know. They had this net, and they got these little one-inch fish and, you know, caught a bunch of one-inch fish. No, they were great fishes. Because God doesn't want you to take His miracles and diminish them in any way. When He made the blind to see, you know what the guy was? He was blind. The lame to walk. It wasn't somebody coming up in a wheelchair that, you know, has been faking it for a while in order to get on television and, you know, make it look like a miracle. And now they're going to run around and go, woo, woo, look at me, look at me, look at me. No, that isn't the way it really works. They caught great fishes, the Bible says, and 153. They caught 153 great fishes. This isn't some little stuff. This is a miracle of God. This is the greatest thing these fishermen have ever seen in all their lives. I know in my life I've seen some of the miracles that God has done. And you go, well, you've seen miracles. I'm sure that I have, but I've got to believe it by faith. You see, a miracle is something you believe by faith. A miracle is not something where you go in. I'm thinking of baby Noah. And you go, did God perform a miracle? Well, 3 months old, Didn't look real good. A lot of people prayed. Did he perform a miracle? And you just go, well, by faith I believe that he did. Well, how do you know? By faith I believe he did. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's all about faith. You can't please God without faith. You know what I believe about Noah? I believe by faith God intervened and he gave the surgeons the ability beyond their ability to do the surgery that needed to be done. And he watched over and protected them. And now little Noah's home and Brenda's back and Gary's happy again. Hey, you just have to believe it by faith. I've told you story after story. We're driving down the road and all of a sudden, boom, this is going on. And you're looking at it going, well, there's no way out of this thing. And then all of a sudden, two tractor trailers that have jackknifed in front of us stop on a dime and we just drive right around them. And shoo. Was it a miracle? By faith, I believe it was, because I've never seen anything like that. You know what I wanted? Do you know the one thing I wanted is a dash-mounted camera? Why? Because then I could show everybody the miracle of God. But you know what God didn't want me to have at that time? He didn't want me to have a camera. He wanted me to get up here and testify to you and to tell you, hey, here's another example where God protected this foolish driver here. You know, it has an overloaded, trailer behind me with tons of books in it in Knoxville driving out, and I can't stop. There's no way I'm stopping that truck. And God took care of us. By faith, I believe that. How's your faith? Do you understand what this story is about? This story is about, look, Jesus is resurrected. They don't understand, now they do. And even with that understanding, even with that knowledge, they're not out there aggressively telling people about the resurrected Lord. Can you imagine that? And they say, well, I go a fishing. Maybe it is nefarious. Maybe they weren't supposed to go fishing. They didn't catch anything, so obviously they were possibly out of the will of God. And they don't catch it, and God says, I'm going to bless you in spite of yourself. And by the way, that's another point I need to make. There are a lot of people that look at life and they go, the only way that I can be blessed is if I do everything perfect. The only way that I can be blessed is if I dot every I, cross every T, and then God will bless me. That is contrary to the truth. Here's the truth. God will bless you in spite of yourself. Otherwise, it's not a blessing. Is something you deserve. If you only get blessed when you do everything right, then you've earned the blessing. And then you could look at the Lord and say, well, I know why you blessed me, because look who I am. Look at what I did. They're out fishing when they're probably not supposed to be. They just found out about the resurrected Lord. They understand he died on the cross. He's resurrected 3 days later. His soul's back in his body, and he's told him, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to preach repentance and remission of sins starting in Jerusalem and go all over the world. How are you going to do that? Well, Peter says, I'm hungry. That's just like a typical man, isn't it? My stomach's got to be fed first. Hey, you know what? God blessed them in spite of themselves. That's what you've got to get from this. So what do you do? Well, I think I'll just live like the devil so God will bless me. No, you might reap what you sow then. You see, there's another side of the coin there. You can't just play fast and loose with the things of God. Here's people that really don't have the understanding that they're supposed to have, and God blesses them in their lack of understanding and then uses them to show them that, look, I can bless you in whatever state you're in, but I want to do it in such a way that it inspires you to do better. That's what it's all about. He's not going to bless you so you can live wrong. He's going to bless you so that it encourages you to do right, live right, go in the right direction, be a better person, be a better Christian. That's why he's going to bless you. He doesn't want to bless you in order for you to stay the same. He wants you to be changed. Be a new creature in Christ Jesus, because that's what the Bible says Christians are. He wants you to do that. And there they are with those with no fish in the boat, not a one. And then Jesus tells them what to do. What should you do? Listen to Jesus, to what He tells you to do. What's He tell you to do? Well, the Bible is very clear in what He tells us. So you find out what He tells you, and don't waste your time fishing without the power of God. Because once you get the power of God, once you get a sense of what God is all about and what He'll do for you and how He'll guide you and how He'll lead you, listen, you don't want anything but that relationship. I've been there without it, and it's been a long time since I've been without it. August 8, 1984, I got right with God. September 16, 1984, I got called to preach. And it's just been it's been a ride. I just go and go, and I look at my life, and I realize how God has directed it in this way, and God's directed it in that way, and I look at it, and I just praise Him for it. 153 fishes. Great fishes. You know what God wants you to do today? He wants you to do whatever He's called you to do, and it's a personal thing, an individual thing. And He wants you to get busy doing it. And He wants to bless you in that thing that He's called you to do. I don't know what that is for each individual. It's not preaching for everybody. It could be teaching a class for the ladies. He wants you to give it all your might and to do that. And then you do it. Maybe it's attending the class for the ladies to be an encouragement to the teacher, to the pastor, and to the other ladies that you get together with and you have a time together. And listen, it's all about doing whatever God leads you to do. But He will bless you in spite of yourself. The point is, don't take it for granted, because at some point it may all run out. You got to take the blessings of God and use them. They didn't catch those 153 fish and go, let's just let them all go. You know what it says? They did everything within their might to bring those fish in the land. And they thought the net was going to break. Look at what it says. He says in verse 11, and this is what I'll close on, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The net didn't break. Was that a miracle? I don't know. I wasn't there. The fact that it says it probably was a miracle that 153 great fishes got in one net and that net didn't break. I'm not a net fisherman. I think Robert does some net fishing. I don't know. 153 fishes. I can just tell you this. God's in the miracle-making business. You just got to be in tune to God. Do I think that the prayer request that we made? I remember we went over to see Miss Millie. Somebody said to me, and this, you know, just don't take this wrong. Somebody said, you probably need to go see Miss Millie. I don't know if she's doing real well. And we'd seen her already. But this time Judy was with me, and I dropped Judy off, and then I went up. We were going out of town, so I had to pick up her medicine. And then I came back about 15 minutes later. And boy, she was just perked up and just happy. And I got a picture of her and Judy together with her smiling. The picture I took before, she was all frowny faced. I had those two deer heads right here. The cat on her lap, and then, you know, there she is. Was that a miracle? Went over there and boy, she's just doing real well. I don't know. I just believe it is. Pray for each other. Pray. Pray, pray without ceasing. And then God will give you the answer to your prayer. And I've told you this before. I'll tell you one more time. And it's this morning. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You pray, and God answers that prayer through peace. He may answer no on the request itself, but He'll give you peace. He may answer yes, but He'll give you peace. You may think He's not answering, but when He gives you peace, He's answered, no matter what the answer is. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in the services. Lord, in the invitation time. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We need to hear from thee. And we have heard from thy word. We just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Your head bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to you in some way,